Over this past week, as is normally the case in Northern Ireland, one of the main conversations has been the weather. But as time has gone on, it's interesting how people's attitude has changed. Initially, isn't it lovely? Isn't it wonderful? And then as the week has gone on, isn't it very hot? And then people are, we're never happy, are we? And people are getting weary of the heat. For some, it's getting to some folk, and we're becoming tired. And you know, as we think of becoming tired physically, it's also something that can be very real within the Christian life. We can be start very fresh, but as time goes on, we become weary, and we just feel that we have little energy to go on. And many Christians, I think, are like that today. I know there were many Christians when I came to Brookside who spoke of how when they came to faith and in their early 20s, they were so vibrant in. They almost burnt themselves out, and they had to pull back a bit and to recover. Well, what's the answer to that weariness? What's the answer to that tiredness in the spiritual life? Well, the answer is the helmet of salvation, and that might surprise you. But here Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 6, he says, take the helmet of salvation. First thing we're going to consider here today is the importance of the head, or the significance of the head, because the helmet protected the head. So what was Paul thinking about here? When we think about the head, we likely think that this points to our thinking, to our minds, to decision making, and the helmet is protecting our minds and our thinking. But that is not the way the original hearers of Paul's message would have understood it. The mind, the thinking, the decision-making, they would have seen as being part of the heart, which was protected by the breastplate of righteousness. The head had another significance in the thought of that day. Now, we need to remember, every area of the Christian life and every piece of the armor of God involves thinking. And putting on the helmet of salvation involves thinking as well. But helmet is not about protecting our thinking, our minds. In Bible times, the head was seen as the source of life. For example, Ephesians chapter 4, in speaking about Jesus and the relationship between him and the church, Paul says, speaking the truth in love. Put it up, fellas, please. That we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the body joined and knit together. The body has its life from the head. The head was seen as the source of life. And to take someone's head meant to take someone's life. Think example of the John the Baptist and how Herodias' daughter, when she danced for Herod the king, well, she was told that she could have anything up to half the kingdom. And she asked for John the Baptist's head on a platter. She was asking for his life. The head signified life. And today, with modern science and the way that when people are very ill, and in a sense even when people die, machines can keep their bodies function to a sense. How do we determine when someone is really dead, even when machines are keeping them going? Well, it's really then is when the brain has died, when people are brain dead. So the brain, the head, signifies life. And in the Bible, someone's head being lifted up meant to have life and to have energy. A few examples from the Psalms here we'll see on the screen. First of all, Psalm 3, verse 3. But you, O Lord, are a shield to me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. Lifting up the head means giving life, giving energy, maintaining life, maintaining strength for the person. Or Psalm 27 and verse 6, and now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And there David is saying, even though he's attacked, even though he's being opposed by his enemies, his head is lifted up, his life, his strength is being maintained by his God. So that's what a head lifted up meant. Someone who was vibrant and someone had plenty of life. On the other hand, when a head drooped, When it drooped low, it showed it lacked life, it lacked energy. We think of Jesus as he was dying on the cross, and he bowed his head, we're told, signifying life was leaving him. Abundant spiritual life, energy, fervency, and vitality. That's what the head was about. But these things so often are lacking in many Christians' lives today. And such people need the helmet of salvation. This is what the helmet protects. It protects a vibrant and effective Christian life. A life with energy. A life with power. Now, the causes of this loss of energy, the causes of spiritual weariness can be many. Can come when there's illness, physical or mental. It can come when there's conflict, when we're facing opposition. It can come because of sin and embracing ourselves in sin and spoiling fellowship of God. It can come with worldliness, being too busy with the things of the world and putting our hearts in those things rather than God. It can come from being too busy, running so much and not waiting on the Lord. It can come from discouragement, critical comments. It can come from the neglect of spiritual disciplines, of reading God's word and praying, or these things not being alive and effective, or our worship not being as faithful in it as we should. It can come from satanic attack. There is such a thing, I believe, of demonic oppression, where there's times when the devil will come and oppress people. Maybe that some of these other things we're talking about are real in their lives, sickness or opposition, and the devil comes on the back of that to force them down and to make them weary. And what's the answer? We need the helmet of salvation to fight this. So the importance of the head is about life, vitality, energy in the Christian life. Then secondly, let's understand salvation. Understanding salvation. It's called the helmet of salvation. What's the significance of that? Well, a right understanding of salvation protects the head. It protects spiritual life and energy. And we need to remember that there are three aspects to salvation in the Bible. And we'll call these, we have been saved, we are being saved, we will be saved. Let's consider first that expression, we have been saved. This is the most common understanding of salvation. It means someone, the guilt of their sin and the punishment they deserve has been removed as they've come to Christ. 2 Timothy 1, Paul says, share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus. Saved through God's purpose, his grace, entering someone's life. Or writing in Titus 3, Paul says, when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. This having been saved speaks of Jesus dying on the cross for the sin of his people and the benefits of that death being applied to a person's life as they're born again, as they're saved. Being saved in this sense means coming to Christ in faith for the forgiveness of sin. And it's focusing on this, focusing on what it means to be saved and to know our sins forgiven, that gives a Christian ongoing energy for the days ahead. But salvation is more than that. We have been saved, but secondly, we are being saved. This is the ongoing, sanctifying, and preserving work of Christ in a Christian's life day by day. In Psalm 51, David says, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. And this speaks of the ongoing work of Christ in forgiving and in cleansing the Christian. Christ hasn't just saved them when they came to faith and then left them. Christ continues with them. Christ continues to work in their life. In Psalm 55, it says, as for me, I will call upon the Lord, and the Lord shall save me. And here, being saved speaks of the Lord's, his ongoing work of preserving the Christian, of caring for the Christian, of meeting their needs day by day. Or Ephesians 2 and 10, Paul says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And God is continuing to work in the Christian's life to sanctify them, to make them more and more like Jesus, so they'll do the works of God. So we are being saved. It speaks of being made holy. It speaks of God's power, of Christ's grace continuing in the Christian's life. And that's a wonderful encouragement to the Christian, knowing that I don't live the Christian life in my power and my strength. Christ walks with me. More than that, by his Spirit, Christ lives in me. What an encouragement that is. He promised he will never leave nor forsake his people. He's with us. He's continuing to work in us. We are being saved. He's continuing to change us. So we have been saved. We are being saved. But thirdly, we will be saved. And this speaks of being saved from God's wrath on the day of judgment. And it speaks of being brought to heavenly glory. Writing to the Romans, Paul says, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And what Paul is saying there, think about this. If we're made with right with God, when we are enemies, we are brought close. God accepted us in Christ and we know our sins forgiven. If he has done that and Christ is now living at the right hand of the Father for us, how much more certain can we be when we come before the judgment of God? We will not experience his wrath. We will be saved in a sense. We will not be condemned. But we'll be brought to heavenly glory. We can be sure of that. We will be saved and brought to heaven. In Romans 8, Paul says, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body, or the salvation of our body. For we were saved in this hope. And in one sense, salvation is only complete when the believer has received their resurrection body and entered into the new heaven and the new earth for all of eternity. So you see what salvation is? It's not just a wee narrow thing. We have been saved. When we've come to trust in Christ, our sins forgiven. We are being saved. Christ continues to work in us. We will be saved. We will be brought to eternal glory one day. What about you here today? Can you say those three statements? Can you say that you have been saved? Have you come to Christ and experienced his forgiveness for your sin? Do you know today that you're saved and right with God? Can you say today that you're being saved? That Christ is working in your life, that Christ is continuing to transform you? And can you say that you will be saved? Do you know that you'll be in heaven one day? You'll know you'll enter glory. You can be certain about it. But you can only be certain that you will be saved if you know that you have been saved and come to Christ, and you know that you're being saved, that Christ is in your life, working in you, and you have that relationship with him. There's no hope of heaven unless those things have happened and are continuing to happen to you. Do you know our children's song? No, you can't get to heaven without. Salvation. In my former church in Moy congregation, they had a radio service. It was before my time there. And the children's song that they sang that day was, "No, You Can't Get to Heaven Without Salvation. And a lady rang in to complain that children would be taught such a thing, that they had to be saved. But listen, don't you fool yourself if you're not a Christian. You cannot get to heaven without this salvation. And this salvation is much richer than we might initially think of. And it's by focusing on the different aspects of this salvation that there's great benefit, and the helmet of salvation is put on. We're energized, we're empowered, we're equipped to serve as we focus on the salvation that Jesus has brought, is continuing to bring, and will bring to the Christian one day. Brings us to our third point, which is putting on the helmet. And this means holding on to Christ and the salvation which he brings. And salvation can never be separated from Jesus. And putting on the helmet of salvation is about Jesus and looking to Jesus. The helmet covered the head, and one part it protected were the eyes. And it's about our focus being on Christ. But here's a wonderful thing about this helmet of salvation. The first person to put it on was Jesus. Christ put it on so that his people could put it on. In Isaiah chapter 59, you'll see the words up on the screen. We read here then, this is God speaking about God. "He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for his clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak." Jesus put on the helmet of salvation. Jesus is the one who came to embrace salvation, to bring salvation to people. Salvation, which is past, which is present, which is future, is all in Jesus. Putting on the helmet means putting on Jesus. It means turning to Jesus, trusting in Jesus, keeping our focus on Jesus, thinking about him, thinking about what he has done, thinking about his glorious gospel, and holding on to that gospel. And it's the gospel, it's Jesus' gospel that gives wonderful hope. And that's the main point here. The salvation, the helmet of salvation, is about having hope that inspires us, hope that strengthens us, hope that energizes us. Look what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8. We'll have it on the screen. "Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." It's the hope of salvation. Now, when the Bible speaks about hope, and I hope by now you're certain about this, it's something that is sure, it's something that people are definite about. It's not about, "I hope I'll pass my driving test." That might happen, that might not happen. Hope is something that is sure and you can be certain about. And that's what the Bible means by hope. And it is the hope of salvation which motivates and fires the believer on. It's focusing on what Jesus has done and is continuing to do and will do that energizes the believer. Focusing on salvation changes our whole perspective in life. When we look at life through the lenses of salvation, then we have a totally different picture of this world. We have a totally different picture of what is happening to us. A different picture about the world around us. A different outlook on what is important. A different focus about the future. Salvation changes everything. And it brings hope. It brings certainty. And it changes the whole direction of a person's life as to what they think is important and how they spend their time. Focusing on salvation makes the Christian aware that they're so privileged. to be part of something so special, so great, so important as God's great plan of salvation for his people. Are you weary in your Christian life? Take time to think of what Jesus has done. Take time to think of what Jesus is continuing to do and wants to do in your life. Take time to think of what Jesus will do in the future for you if you're a Christian. I want to focus just as we close on some verses which show us, I think, what it means to put on the helmet of salvation. And this is something we're to do daily. We're to take up the helmet. We have to determine to do this. It's not just something that will fall into our lap, or the helmet will not just fall onto our heads. We have to put it on. Let's consider a few verses that will help us and show us how to do this. First of all, Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 to 3. There the writer says, you'll know these words well, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." So it's about keeping this energy. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." So it's by looking to Jesus and how he brings faith and how he will complete faith in our lives that enables the person to go on. "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." So it's considering the work of Christ in his death and resurrection and ascension. "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." You see, the Christian life is a different life. It's about living a different way. It's about living according to God's rules. But how we do that, it's this relationship with Christ. As we look at Christ, as we focus on Christ in his word through faith, that we go on. We run with our eyes fixed on Jesus. We don't be distracted. We focus on the author and perfecter of faith. We consider what he's endured. So we will be inspired to go on. Philippians 1 and verse 6. Paul says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." Paul is confident that God will finish what he has started. And in that little verse, short little verse, the three aspects of salvation are mentioned. Past salvation, he has begun a good work. He will complete it. It's continuing on. It's even happening as Paul speaks. It's an ongoing work. They're continuing to be saved in the sense of being made holy. And it speaks about the day of Jesus Christ, how they will be saved and brought to glory one day. It's that which gives Paul confidence, that which inspires Paul in his ministry. Our 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and take time to look at this later on. There Paul is talking about Moses' ministry, and the amazing thing about how when Moses met with God, his face shone, reflected the glory of God. So that when Moses came out of the presence of God, his face was actually shining. And this really disturbed the people of Israel, so a veil was put over his face. And what Paul is saying, that was glorious, that ministry of Moses was glorious, but what the veil hid from people was that the glory was fading away. It was diminishing. And Paul says the glory of the ministry we have will never fade away. It's a far more glorious ministry, this clear ministry about Christ and the whole work of salvation. And it's because of the splendor, and he uses that word again, glory and splendor. It's because of the glory and splendor of this ministry, the glory and splendor of what Jesus has done, is continuing to do and will do, he says, that we do not lose heart. And you go into 2 Corinthians 4, it's all about not losing heart because of the glory of this whole message of salvation. One final example, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Again, words you'll know very well. In verse 7, I'll read these. Paul says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which God, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only for me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. It was focusing on Jesus. It was focusing on Jesus coming again, that glorious day that when Jesus will return to this earth. It's focusing on the crown of righteousness that Paul would receive. It was focusing on his new state of entering glory. It was that which enabled Paul to fight the good fight, to finish the race, to keep the faith. It's as he focused on the Lord and on what the Lord is doing that he was energized, he was strengthened, he was empowered to serve. Paul went through very difficult times. He suffered more as an apostle and in his ministry than probably nearly anyone else had. But the message of salvation sustained him. He had put the helmet on. His focus was kept on Christ. And he was enabled to keep going on. Tell me, are you keeping your focus on Jesus? Now this takes time. It takes time to open up your Bibles. It takes time to read your Bibles and ask in this question, what does it tell me about God? What does this passage tell me about Jesus? What does this passage tell me about what Jesus is doing? It's by thinking about that and talking to God about that, that the helmet of salvation is put on. And we move from being weary to being strong. We move to those who are zealous for the gospel, zealous for Christ, zealous to serve our Savior. I don't know if you like hard-boiled sweets. I don't know whether you or someone, if you put a sweet in your mouth, it will stay there for ages, or are you like me? As soon as the sweet's in my mouth, maybe after 30 seconds, I've chewed the other thing. I haven't the patience to do that. But when it comes to the Word, we have to be like those who could suck a hard-boiled sweet for ages. Taking our time. But as we do that, the very power of God enters our life. The helmet of salvation goes on. And we go on to serve with energy and power. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word, your truth this day, and just how special it is. We want to praise you for the whole armor of God and how we're called, Father, to put it on. And Father, grant this day that we would put on the helmet of salvation. Teach us, Father, to spend time focusing on the salvation that Jesus has died to bring. For those who are Christian, Father, to focus on the salvation that we have received in the forgiveness of sin, in peace with God, and what Jesus has done to achieve that. To focus on how we are continuing to be saved and how Christ is continuing to work in our lives to make us holy and like him, and how we will be saved, and how one day we'll enter heaven's glory, and how your word says that those who have this hope, they purify themselves. And Father, for any here today who have never started to put on the helmet because they've never experienced the salvation of Christ, Father, have mercy, we pray. And Father, convict them of their sin and burn deep within their souls the truth that no, you can't get to heaven without. S-A-L-V-A-T-I-O-N. And Father, we think of how that little chorus finishes. That indeed those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they shall be saved. In his name we pray. Amen.